All right, Genesis chapter 17 tonight, we're going to be talking about the covenant fulfilled promise. And God is going to be giving to Abram and Sarah, it'll be given to them a son, Isaac, and we're going to be talking about that. So we're jumping over a number of ancestors tonight as we go into this evening. The point number one tonight is, will we respond in repentance and faith to our loving owner, ruler, and source of life? And so here in Genesis chapter 17, let's go to the opposite end of the book, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk with me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? He did that because he wanted to declare that Abraham would be a father of many nations. At this point, Abraham is 99 years old, Sarah is 90. And still no children. Can you imagine putting yourself into the very place and the footsteps and the feet of Abraham and Sarah? You're like, Lord, I'm 99 years old. I don't think I'm going to be having any children anytime soon. And Sarah would be saying, I'm 90 years old. And later, God would change her name to Sarah and she would also be the mother of many nations. And how confident could they be in the promise of God? God says, you're going to have a child. Now, if you think about this from the time, we're about almost 25 years elapsed from the time that God first, in Genesis chapter 12, would give the promise to Abraham. 25 years. Abraham was 75 then. It'd be a whole lot more likely that he would have a son at 75 than at almost 100 years of age. And so the promises of God, though, sometimes we do have to wait for the promises of God, and we have to wait some time for the promises of God, but I want to guarantee that God's promises will come to fruition. And it's important to us today with Abraham and Sarah that the ancestors of the coming deliverer would set us free, and it comes through Abraham's lineage. Our eternal destiny really does, it hinges on these promises given by God. Let's read about Sarah's name change in verses 15 and 16. Here in verse 15 of Genesis 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. And so in today's lesson, we're going to look at, number one, will we respond in repentance and faith to our loving owner, ruler, and source of life? And we need to continue in God's word with his power of God in the history of mankind, and continue in God's word as we understand the word of God to help us in our everyday life. We also need to walk away tonight with the principle that absolutely nothing is impossible with God. God's word reveals this very truth to us. Nothing is impossible with God. And there may come a time in your life where you just say, Lord, it'll never happen. Lord, this will never come to pass. Lord, I could never. But I want you to understand that if you're telling God no, it will never come to pass. But if you say, Lord, if it's your will, I'm willing. You see, will we respond in repentance and faith to our loving owner, ruler, and source of life? Sarah wasn't perfect. But the God she had faith in, he was. In Genesis chapter 21, would you turn with me here? Genesis chapter 21, a little bit further, more information on this. Genesis chapter 21. I do have a replacement bulb, but I don't have time 30 seconds before the service starts. Genesis 2 of Genesis chapter 21. For she conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so we find here, we'll talk more going in the weeks ahead, but God demonstrated here his faithfulness. Now, in a year prior, Sarah, and when the angels had come to them, as you'll find, I was going to say in the picture, but you don't see a picture, you see Sarah in a tent, and outside the tent are three men. And there, Sarah, as she would hear the angels appearing as men, she would see these angels as they would give a promise, in a year you're going to have a child, and Sarah would chuckle within herself. And it was brought to her attention that she was not trusting God. Now, if you were in Sarah's place, you're thinking, I'm 90 years old. How in the world am I ever going to bear a child? I haven't had a child for 90 years. I don't think I'm going to have a child at the age of 90. But what ultimately would happen is that Abraham and Sarah would respond in repentance and faith. Now, I want you to turn with me to another passage of Scripture that gives credibility to this in Revelation. Excuse me. Why do I keep saying Revelation? Hebrews chapter 11. I said Revelation a lot this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, I would think so. Because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. She would believe in faith. You know what, God, if I as a 90-year-old woman can have a child, so be it. And she believed him. And Sarah's faith wasn't perfect, but she had a God that she put her faith in. And how did she respond in faith to God? She admitted her inability to conceive. I think any of us would say, at 90 years old, I don't think I'm wanting children, but she wanted a child. And God had promised it to her. She understood that she could not conceive of this child on her own because she was way beyond childbearing years. She recognized God to be faithful to do as he had promised. And you know what? That's what God wants us to do in our lives, to understand and to recognize that God is faithful. And God will do as he has promised with us. She acknowledged the absoluteness of who God is, his faithfulness, his rule, his source of life. Sarah, it took her some time. Abraham took him some time as well. But it took time for them to just come to that place of repentance and really that God is the owner, the ruler, and the sustainer of all of life. And you know what? That really is the key to the believer's life, is realizing that God is the owner, the ruler, and the sustainer, the source of our life. Understanding that I am in full confidence, in full trust, I'm depending upon him. So if you were to put yourself in Abraham's and Sarah's story, how much faith was required? Sarah's faith continued in God, the promise of a child, while living with the shame of barrenness. She did this for over that year, and now those angels came, and in the passage of Scripture here in Genesis, it discusses this. And she continued in faith. Maybe someday God's going to give it to us. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, he believed unto God for righteousness. Abraham put his faith in God when the promises came. Not only this, and in regards to this faithfulness, God changed their names from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. You know what? You're going to be the father or the mother of many nations. But God gave that when there was no child yet. God, why are you changing my name to the father of many nations? Lord, to be the father of many nations, I need to first start off with being a father. Okay, Lord, I'll trust you. And by faith, Abraham and Sarah would continue to love each other, and a child would be born from that. They continued to exercise faith for 25 years. Now, during those times of those 25 years, from age 75 on, for Abraham, were there lapses in faith? Absolutely. Abraham, he ended up having Sarah's maid Hagar, having relations with her. She had a son, and that son would end up also having be the father of many nations as well, but that is not the lineage of Christ. We know that today under the lineage of there in the Arab world, and that would come from them. But it's amazing that God, they really had this idea that they repented and had faith in God. And this idea of repentance and faith is, number one, you acknowledge that God is holy and we must be as holy as he is. Number two, you admit that our sin against God and we're helplessly and hopelessly lost. We reject our own way and embrace only God's way to make us holy. And number four, we trust only in God's deliver to make us holy. Isaac was born as a sinner, and his parents were righteous. Isaac was born in a right relationship with God? No. Isaac, when he was born, was a sinner before Almighty God. And every person, when they are born and enter into this life, they are born in opposition to God. They're born a sinner. And that's why when we begin, if you were dealing with someone as there may be struggles in their life and maybe they don't know Christ, you start off with the premise you need a relationship with Christ. He's the first thing that you deal with. You need a relationship with God. Abraham and Sarah put their faith and trust in Him. They'd repented and fully trusted God. As I have said multiple times over, that the Old Testament and the New Testament continually reiterates the point of faith, and faith alone is what brings a person into relationship with God. And Isaac already had the death sentence upon him. He needed to have repentance and faith just as his parents did. Now, God tests Abraham's love for him. And why did God do this? Why? Look with me at Genesis chapter 22. You know, as I was... We're going to come to a scenario that any parent here, I believe, would be quite perplexed, quite challenged. Last week, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was talking with my wife here, I think just yesterday, as I was thinking about Lot and his wife and his two virgin daughters leaving with him. And his wife begins to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. We think, wow, that was such a dumb thing to do. But can you imagine, you're the mother of children that are still in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because remember, he had sons-in-law. Well, if you have sons-in-law, obviously you have other children that are married, daughters. And so Lot, his wife, would have been thinking, my daughters are perishing. Can you imagine leaving without ever looking back, knowing that your children are going to perish? I thought about that. I said, wow, that's quite a different perspective here. You know what? As I also thought about it, I said, if the Lord does see fit to rapture us up to heaven, that's a blessed thing. But I said, you know what? For my little daughter, she doesn't know Christ. I had this very discussion yesterday. I said, she doesn't know Christ, so she's left here on earth. I'm being transparent with you. I want to see her get saved before Christ comes back. But you know, imagine if you have another Christian parent, their child, and Lord, I'm like, Lord, I'd really like to stay on earth long enough to see my daughter saved. As I put myself in the position of that mother, thinking, my family, they're perishing. You think about that from that perspective of a parental perspective, it changes things. At least it did for me. But what did God command? So we're going to come to a passage of Scripture very similar to this idea of your children. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. The son that I promised you, the son that's going to make you a father of many nations. Lord, this is the craziest idea I've ever heard. Lord, this doesn't make any sense. I don't have a clue what you're doing. How in the world do these puzzle pieces fit together? God, you've just got, this is a crazy notion. Why, Lord? We don't find Abraham doing that. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early. To offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah as a sacrificed lamb, sacrificed sheep. God did this to test Abraham. Who did he love more, God or Isaac? This would also test Isaac and Sarah and teach them more of who God is. God didn't tell Abraham why he wanted this. He just says, Abraham, I want you to do it. But Lord, I waited 25 years. Are you serious? I waited a long time. Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son, your only beloved son. I want you to go. Put yourself in Abraham's place. Imagine how he felt. He'd struggle. He loved God. And he loved Isaac. Isaac was his sole heir, the one he'd waited so long for. It was his son of promise. Second, Abraham's many offsprings would hinge on Isaac. Third, Abraham's great name was bound up in Isaac. And fourth, the deliverer would come through Isaac. Lord, What are you doing? God, I don't understand. As I was thinking upon my daughter, if God were to return now, I said, Lord, I'd sure like to stay long enough. But Lord, if it's your will, let it be done. When you think about your children, how do you think Sarah would have felt? Imagine maybe he didn't tell his wife, I'm going up to the Mount Moriah, I'm going to go sacrifice our son. You're doing what? I mean, I don't know if there was a, I don't know if he told her or not. But can you imagine a mother's perspective? I'm going to sacrifice our son. My husband has totally lost it. He is off his rocker. I think he needs to be admitted to the loony bin. He's done. He's not my husband. He's going to, not my son. Can you imagine the conversations as we would put ourselves in Abraham and Sarah's place? And what right did God have to demand Abraham to offer Isaac? Number one, God was the absolute owner and ruler of life. God gave him his son at an age way past childbearing years. Abraham and Isaac both existed for God, and God owed them no expectation. How would you respond if God expected the same of you today? I don't think many of us would have necessarily responded as Abraham did. Verse 3 of Genesis 22. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Why do you think Abraham responded so quickly? Here's several points here. He knew the voice of his owner and ruler and his source of life, and what did he do? He submitted. You know what? Abraham had come to realize, though I don't understand what God wants me to do, I'm willing to follow him. Abraham got to the place where he knew God's voice. He knew how to step out in faith. Number two, he recognized that God was the sole source of life. God, if I have to kill my son, you'll have to raise him back up. Because life belongs to God. Number three, his confidence in God, that he would fulfill his promise. Lord, you want me to sacrifice my only son? I don't understand it, but God, I'm just going to trust you. Number four, his experience of seeing the faithfulness of God. You know what, us as parents, we have to understand, we'll do our part to raise our children to honor and love the Lord, but we got to allow God to do his part, to convict the child, convict our sons, daughters, whomever, to go forward and serve God. We've got to trust that God can care for them when they're no longer under our roof. And should God decide to take us home, whether I do die or he takes me to heaven in the rapture, as I was talking with Brother Cook, he said, I've talked with a number of pastors about this, and he says, your daughter will be safe, not saved. And hopefully, Lord willing, she would come to a place of putting her faith in Christ. But as Abraham got to this place, God can be trusted. And you know what? That's what God wants for our lives. He can be trusted. It's easy to say. We can theoretically say it all day long. We can sing songs about it. But when it comes to that very practice, you know what? I'm willing to give my child up for the Lord. Whatever you want, God. You see, this wasn't the first time that God had tested Abraham. Think about all the times that God had been faithful. God had called them out of Ur of the Chaldees, and not knowing where they were going, and Abraham had followed. God spoke to him personally along the way to lead him. God's declaration of Abraham being righteous, and number four, God fulfilling his promise to give him Isaac. God had been faithful, and Abraham had trusted him. And so if you think about Abraham and Sarah into our world today, bringing them into modern day, and just as their bodies were good as dead, so too we are dead. Good as dead to God and sin. Just as God alone was able to conceive life in Sarah, God can bring new life within us. Though there may be spots, and maybe you're not saved, and God can bring you to life, a relationship with him. Or maybe there's parts in your life and in your heart that are dead, that it hurt. I want you to know this, that God can bring life where there's deadness. And just as they suffered shame and experienced testing, and Sarah, oh, you're one of them barren women, oh, You're one of those ladies. Oh, you couldn't have children. You must have done something really bad that God doesn't like. God must hate you, Sarah. Because culturally at that time, it was a shame for a woman to not have a child. And just as God was exact in his promise, God gave them Isaac at just the time. He'd given them a deliverer. And just as God sent Isaac, he will send us a deliverer as he promised. Isaac was the son of promise of Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac is the son of promise for each and every one of us because through Isaac came the deliverer. And not only are we going to see that here as Genesis chapter 22 plays out, but the deliverer was that we need for our sin. All of us need a deliverer. And Satan in the lake of fire, that deliverer from sin and Satan in the lake of fire would come through Isaac, and whom we know today as the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, God was only asking Abraham to offer his son. He wants him to go up and offer him. He didn't say kill him. He just said that right now I want you to offer him. So if through this, if Isaac does literally die, where's our hope of deliverance? It's gone, right? But as you come through this, God's promise of deliverer really does seem quite outrageous. It seems mind-boggling. God's promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah was really unrealistic. It did not make sense. But really, when you think about that, why is God's promise of a deliverer to us seemingly unrealistic as well? How God, as we sang this song, and as it was, I was tearing up as I was thinking about amazing love. Why would God love someone like me? Why would God care about someone like me? It defies logic. Our thinking, our self-reliance, it defies culture, it defies religion, defies our own thinking. And in that very thing, in regards to how could God love someone like me, God calls us to trust in one whom we haven't seen. We have never seen Jesus. We've never seen him. Why would we choose to repent of our sin and put our faith in the coming deliverer? Why would we choose that? Number one, through his word, we recognize that God alone is the source of life, our physical life and our spiritual life. Number two, through his word, we know that repentance and faith is the only way that God will accept us. Number three, through his word, we see through Abel, Noah, and Abraham that God will accept us if we come his way. And through his word, God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us. And so we must reject all other voices of life and choose to respond in repentance and faith to what God has offered. Abraham, go. Take your son and offer him there as a sacrifice on the altar of Mount Moriah. Lord, I don't understand it. Can you imagine trying to tell your friends what you're doing? I think they would say, I think you're going to commit an act that's illegal. God alone is our loving owner, ruler, and source of life, and we just need to trust him. Number two, only God can provide a suitable substitute to rescue me from sin, Satan, and the lake of fire. So how did Abraham demonstrate total confidence in God to provide for him? Look with me at Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you, again, think about this. As you're walking up there, you haven't told your son what you're doing. You're walking up there, and I imagine there's that big old butterfly in your stomach. Your stomach is just churning of what you know God has asked you to do. He's walking up there, verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Dad, what are we doing? Abraham exemplified total confidence in God to provide. He left immediately, instant obedience. And you know what? That's what God wants in our lives, instant obedience. He took only the wood, a fire and a knife. Dad, typically a sacrifice, as you'll see here in the scripture. Dad, we have fire, we have wood, we have an altar. That's great. Where's the sacrifice? Dad, do you know what you're doing? Abraham not only did that, he stuck with the task for a three-day journey. 3 days thinking about, oh my, oh my. I love you, Isaac. I really love you. Do you know how much I love you? And he confidently told his servants that he and Isaac would return after worshiping God on the mountain. Look with me at verse 5, and come again to you. Abraham had a confidence in God. What a remarkable statement of faith. And why, if we look here, verses 7 through 8, going a little bit further, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Why did Isaac ask Abraham about the absent lamb? Here is Isaac, presumably in his mid-20s, a strapping young man, participated in numerous sacrifices with his dad, and there's something different about this one. There's no sacrifice to put on the altar. He also didn't know what was to be sacrificed, and Abraham made a remarkable statement. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham had complete confidence in God. Only God could provide a substitute for Isaac to meet the holy demands for a sacrifice. You see, Abraham didn't know how God would provide, but he trusted God. That's faith, my friend. Lord, I don't understand what you want me to do. I don't know why you want me doing this. Lord, how are you going to provide? Lord, it's my only son. Do you really want me to do that? But Lord, if that's your desire, I will fulfill it. You see, it really brings into question our faithfulness, our faith in God. It's easy to believe in God when things are going well. It's easy to believe in God when, or have a report of believing in God when we can see the tangible. But the intangible, where you're saying, I don't know what the future holds. But we find something here that is absolutely amazing. Would you look with me at verse 9? And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. Now that's a remarkable thing. Here is a man, Abraham, presumably 120 plus years old, trying to bind his son who's 20-something years old, realizing that son had to submit to his father's will. Put yourself in Isaac's place. Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what? Here's a 120-year-old old man trying to bind up a 20-year-old young man who's strong. But Isaac would submit his will and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Dad, I thought you were getting old and crazy and senile. I really know it now. He didn't say that. But only God could provide for Abraham for mankind. And in this scenario, something happens. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything upon him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And it goes on. Only God is absolutely holy, knowing what is required to satisfy the demands of holiness. And here also God is a sovereign judge, and the offended one, party, is the only one who can set the terms for us, not us. God said, Abraham, go sacrifice your son. So the question here, if this is true, why would God ever want to provide the means to meet his repentance? How do we compare with Isaac being bound? What has bound you and me? What is it in our life, just as Isaac is bound? And Isaac did have to put in a repentance and faith. He had to trust his father, though his dad just bound him and put him on an altar. You might think of a big strapping dad taking his young son and putting him on an altar. No, you have a very old, feeble man, 120 years old. Now, Abraham might have still been strong. We don't know. And then he's got a very young man who is very strong and is presumably mid-20s. And as Isaac would bend his will, realizing bound, if you want to think about it, is a picture of being bound by sin and Satan and the death sentence. Isaac didn't know his death. He didn't know his end. He had to trust his dad to allow himself, willingly allow himself to get on that altar. I don't know how my life is going to end. It could end right now at the hand of my dad. Lord, I love my dad. Dad, I love you. What did I do? We don't read any of that here. We find Isaac with a complete faith in his dad. Isaac was helpless and bound. He was under the death sentence of God. He was a sinner. But Isaac here would trust his dad, and ultimately he would trust God. Isaac had no control or knowledge of what the time of his death would be. And ultimately, we don't know the time of our death. Isaac could do nothing to escape death. It didn't matter if he would tear up, if he'd cry, if he'd beat on the, like kind of if you go back to the ark and you're beating on the door, let me in, let me in, we're perishing, let me in. You're doomed. Isaac is bound, willingly allowed himself. Dad, please don't. It's the same situation. It doesn't matter if a person pounds and they pray to God and they're faithful in church or whatever, they can pound on the door, God, let me in. If you fail to come by faith, you fail to come to God. But Isaac was fully submitted to the Lord. Isaac trusted God. In verses 11 through 13, as I read them, they found this in the latter portion of verse 13, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What a beautiful picture of the Savior that we have today. Isaac recognized that he existed for God and submitted himself to God and to do as he pleased. Number two, Isaac agreed with God that his judgment on him was right. As a sinner against him, Isaac admitted his helpless state, realizing there was no other way outside of God's escape. And Isaac looked in faith to God alone to provide his suitable means of a substitute to die in his place. Isaac is a real person. Abraham is old, and Isaac is young. And Abraham and Isaac would totally, in repentance and faith, trust his dad, and he would also ultimately trust God. And why did God require this level of humility and repentance here for him to accept us? Because we needed to trust in God's sole provision, not looking to ourselves. Isaac didn't look to himself. He could have just broke those cords, or I don't know if he was that strong, but he could have. And they brought the knife up. He could have tried to roll off the altar, run from his dad. He could have done that. But he had faith in God, faith in his dad. And God alone is our only substitute. He alone can provide it, and we're helpless without him. And only God can provide a suitable substitute to rescue me from sin, Satan, and the lake of fire. Number three, God will graciously sacrifice his perfect substitute to die for our sin so we can be holy before God. And so God's substitute was spotless. Here is this lamb caught in the thickets by his horns. In verses 10 through 13, there's something significant about why that ram was caught in the thickets by his horns. That ram would be uninjured. Is that not what we found? An unblemished lamb? A lamb without spot? Here's again another picture of a sacrifice that is without any broken bones. God's command that Isaac had to die is because of sin. There's no escape without it. But God's substitute was perfect, and we'll see it as you come into the New Testament, that sacrifice, it again would be perfect. And God's provision is absolute. His grace is amazing. And God's punishment for sin is death. The substitute lamb also had to be perfect. This lamb here, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went up and took the ram. Why does this lamb have to be perfect? Because, number one, God's holy, perfect character. Number two, God's standard of acceptance is perfection. Our sin needs to be paid for by that which is perfect. And number three, our substitute deliverer had to be perfect in order to die on our behalf. We've defiled, we've done wrong to God, so someone who's perfect, whose life for my life. A deliverer who's perfect for my life, his life for my life. And that's what we find here. Root meaning of death is a sinner is separated from the source of abundant life. We'll live in the place of torment forever. There's a death of this physical body. The body will die, which releases the spirit to leave. And then there's a death of a spirit. His spirit leaves and is forever separated from God in a place of eternal torment. You have a physical death. We go into the grave and your spirit ascends or descends. The death of the spirit is a permanent judgment from where you're at. And Adam and Eve, as they would eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was death. And the record against them is the fact that they were to be accepted by God, and their entire record would be wiped out through this deliverer. That's why God clothed them. He sacrificed an animal, a perfect animal. Obviously, it's in the Garden of Eden. It's perfect at that time. A perfect animal to put a tarnished life for a perfect life. And Adam and Eve could not be holy like God, and so that perfect animal would be that replacement. And Adam and Eve could not do it on their own. And so God graciously provided his only means of holiness. In this scenario, a ram. Would you look with me at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11? And Lord willing, next week that projector will have... I've got another lamp here, but I just got to get it replaced. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The only way that God provided for us to be holy with him and like him, accepted by him, is a perfect substitute. And God would provide a perfect substitute for Adam and Eve, for Abel, for Noah, for Enoch, for Abraham, a perfect substitute. You see, that's grace. And grace is unmerited and boundless favor towards us. And grace is one-way love. I didn't do anything for that love that God has extended towards me. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can pay. It doesn't matter. No, it's God's grace is unmerited and boundless favor towards you, towards me, and humanity. We can't pay for it. And what a blessing that is. And the only way of rescue with God is to repent. Now, what is the word repent mean? To repent, here's the definition, is to agree with God about himself, who God is. To repent is to, also number two, agree with God about ourselves. I am a sinner. God is holy. Number three, to repent is to agree with God about our sin. My sin is an offense against God and needs to be paid for. So there needs to be a deliverer. And so God gives that out in the repentance. And Adam and Eve would ultimately, as they would put on that clothing, in repentance and faith, we've done wrong. Our fig leaves just won't cut it. We're going to put on it the lamb, the skin of which you've given. We don't know if it's a lamb, it doesn't say, but... But see, if we live by autopilot in life and we go through life and we're just like, well, I'm a good person. I'm doing. If you live in autopilot, you are not repenting and you will face God's ultimate judgment in the lake of fire. But mankind likes to counterfeit God's requirements for a deliverer. And I have on the picture here a scale. And sin can, and mankind likes to do this. Okay, God, here's some counterfeit deliverers. Okay, God, if I do a whole bunch of religion, then you've got to accept me, and it'll counterbalance my wickedness. Or how about, Lord, I can, a counterfeit deliverer is I can deliver myself by being good enough, my good deeds, my family, my friends, my money, my fame, or even spirits. I can pray to the spirit world, and they'll deliver me, and they'll bring me up. Angels, and they'll bring me up. These are all fake. None of these counterfeit deliverers can give us any true hope. None of these deliverers would be a substitute in my place. None of these substitutes were born of a woman and descendant of Abraham. They would ultimately be my deliverer through the promised seed that we'll find in Jesus Christ. None of these deliverers, as an imposter, none of them are perfect and without sin. None of them would die in our place. And they're counterfeits. And God has given us words so that we'd recognize who the deliverer would be. Are you finding a pattern as we go through the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 3, there's a deliverer. In Genesis chapter 6, with Noah, there's a deliverer. As you look at other passages of Scripture, there's a deliverer. You see, the only way to God is through a deliverer, but in faith in God. It wasn't the act of sacrificing the animal. It's the act of a faith in God. Now, that animal at that time was a temporary as a picture of the final deliverer that would come. And God has graciously given us his perfect substitute to die for our sins so that we can be holy before God. And as I come to the conclusion now, God's word has revealed to us truths to us today. And so the question is, will we, number one, will we respond in repentance and faith to our loving owner, ruler, and source of life? Number two, only God can provide a suitable substitute to rescue me from sin, Satan, and the lake of fire. And number three, God will graciously sacrifice his perfect substitute to die for our sins so that we can be holy for God. So how thankful are you for God's substitute, God's deliverer? How thankful are you? God gave a promise. He fulfilled it. And our only correct response is faith. Abraham had to trust God. Well, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm going to go sacrifice my son and we'll come back. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust you. And you know what we need to do? We just need to trust God with our lives. There's a lot of unknowns about the future. We don't know what today, all of today holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we've got to come to the truth that we can just trust him who is the source of life. He who has the owner, the ruler of life, the source of life, I just need to trust him. Maybe you're struggling with that this evening, and I trust that you would just say, God, forgive me. Or maybe you're struggling with the fact that, you know what, I am a good person. How could you say I'm not? And as I've been preaching tonight, you've come to the realization, you know what? I've been trusting in a counterfeit deliverer. And tonight, as I realize, as we didn't talk about Jesus Christ much tonight, but I'm trying to lead up to this point that the whole Old Testament is leading us to the place where there is a deliverer. And maybe tonight you said, you know what? I need that deliverer. I know I'm condemned before God, and I need Jesus Christ to forgive me my sins. You repent of your sins, trusting what God says, trusting who God is, and in simple faith, you ask him to be your Savior. And Christian, will we respond in repentance and faith to our loving owner, ruler, and source of life, and just simply follow him and take him